Let me tell you, I know that a lot of people get it. I'm not going to tell you everybody. You know, when I say sometimes, I say, well, people aren't understanding this. I think that what we have sometimes is that we have conventional wisdom. You know what conventional wisdom is? What everybody believes. And then we have, you know, what the real truth is, you know. And sometimes those don't line up with each other. And some of that has to do with Christianity. You know, the conventional wisdom sometimes tells us one thing, and what we find from the scriptures is something different. Let me give you a couple of things. Because there's some things that I believe that we have in our conventional wisdom, which is a misunderstanding of our Christianity. First one is the misunderstanding about salvation. Now, when I say this to you, you're probably going to say, well, that's right. Let me finish before you say that's right. People think that salvation is trusting in Jesus as their Savior. And you probably right away say, well, that's right. The problem is that they put a period at the end of that sentence. Salvation isn't one of those things that you say, it's trusting in Jesus as my Savior, and then there is nothing else that ever happens. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is not something that you do so that you can just get to heaven. Salvation is something that has been done for you. Salvation changes who you are, or it isn't salvation. It isn't a matter that you can say, well, I just believe this and I can go on with my life exactly like I was going to live my life before my salvation, and that's all that salvation is. For 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And those words are a complete mystery to a lot of people that at least are calling themselves Christians, because in reality, they are absolutely no different from what they had been before. In fact, you couldn't distinguish them from the rest of the world. So many people, at least who call themselves Christians, believe that their Christianity or their faith or their salvation, whichever you want to fill in the blank there, is an insignificant part of their lives. It doesn't change who they are. It just means that that's where they're going to end up going somewhere in their lives. But it's like Christianity, if you're a younger person, you'd understand this, is like that app you put on your phone that you never use. I'll give you another one. It's like for the rest of us, it's like, you know, going to Home Depot and you know you find that tool that you've got to have, and you go there and you look at that tool and you say, I have got to have that tool. That's got to be the best tool that ever has. You bring it home and your wife says to you, what is it? And you say, I don't know, but I just had to have it. You know, and so you don't know how to use it. You don't know what it is, but you just had to have it. And a lot of people have their salvation like that. I knew I had to have it, but I don't know really what it's all about. The second thing I understand of misunderstanding is a misunderstanding about sanctification. See, many Christians don't know what I am talking about when I talk of sanctification. Those that think I know what I'm talking about, they think that is when a Christian does better. They do better. But you see, that's not what the Bible tells us to be. It doesn't say we're going to just be the better kind of person than you were before. You're going to have a little more love than the people that don't have Jesus. We're going to, you know, that's not where the Bible puts us. The Bible has a much greater distinguishing mark on us. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. It is a conforming act that God is doing on us, performing on us, rather than something that we're doing on our own. We are not doing better, but better is being done in us. The greatest conclusion for the Christian when considering how he will live out his life is not to do better, but to be empowered. And you see, if you are a believer, you already have that ability. I'm not trying to tell you get something extra. There is no extra When you get the Holy Spirit, you don't get a portion of the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit. But a lot of times what happens to us is that we then say, Holy Spirit, you sit over here, and we're going to do better. And that's not what the Christian life is about. And you know, when you've done something right, maybe you've taught a Sunday school right, a class right, and somebody comes up to you and you say, you know what, the Lord was really speaking through you today, and you say, it's not me, let me tell you how it really ought to be. It's not me needs to be said before we act to do the will of God rather than when someone praises us. It should be that we start out saying, I don't want this to be me. I want this to be God working through me. The third misunderstanding that I see is the misunderstanding about sin. See, many Christians think they are doomed to sin. There's not anything you can do about it, they think. And so they have essentially given themselves a pass for what they, except for maybe what they call the most egregious of sins. In other words, they can say, well, you know what, I'm going to gossip, I'm going to overeat, I'm going to whatever it is. And they go and they say, well, I'm going to just do those things because, you know, that's just who I am. And so, but the Christian, but when a Christian becomes a Christian, they've had that sin nature dethroned in their lives, and it has been replaced with a divine nature. Now, I'm going to point out that that is the Holy Spirit, by the way. But that divine nature has come in. So now we get to this, the message for today. When Romans chapter 6, verse 12, I'm going to try to address these things. Romans 6, 12 says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Let's just stop right there. And I'm gonna say this, and I'm going to show you in a minute. The thing about it is, I don't know whether or not I ought to tell you what the Greek says or not. I'm in a mix. I'm not trying to Greek you. I'm not trying to prove to you that I know what the Greek says. What I'm trying to do is to try to get you to understand what the Scripture actually says, what it said in the original language so that we can get to this. And here's what I determined from looking at the Scripture. The sin nature will naturally rule in the Christian. It will naturally rule in everybody, by the way, but it will naturally rule in the Christian. You see, Paul put that word when he said here, "Do not let that therefore do not let not sin therefore reign." He put that word "reign" in the present tense, and when you put it in the present tense, it means that it is something that is going on right now. When you put the negative in front of it, it means to stop doing that. Understand, that's how it works. If it's in the present tense, it means it's going on. It's going on right now. And so when Paul is writing to these people, he's saying, "Stop doing this." And if you have to stop doing it, you must be doing it. I mean, this is the case. So it is that it is natural that we have that the sin nature ruling in our lives. So the sin nature is the rule by default. You will sin if you don't change that default. And there are defaults in all of our lives. Honestly, there are defaults in our lives that we need to recognize. And when we recognize those things, the only thing we can do is to do something about it. We got to stop it. And for example, if you are naturally going to be depressed, now your natural depression may be coming because there's a chemical imbalance in your life. I understand that. But you don't just sit with your depression. You go and get something for it, don't you? You need to go to the doctor and see the doctor so that you aren't naturally in that place of depression. You see, if, for example, here you are in your sin nature, you need to stop what you're doing. So if, you know, there are those who gossip, who lie on a regular basis, those who live promiscuously, people that drink too much, people that overspend, people that are stingy, people that are selfish, people that are self-centered, etc. And what they do is natural for them to do that. It's part of their sin nature, and they're going to do it. Now, by the way, folks, not every sin affects every person. I mean, because if I talk about gossip, some of you don't gossip. And naturally, you don't gossip. But there's some of you that do naturally gossip. And if you don't do anything about it, you're going to gossip. And there's some of you out there that you maybe you drink too much. And the reality is that that's their natural stance you're going to take. And if you don't do something about it, you're going to continue to drink too much. Or any of these other things, overspend or being stingy, being, you know, lacking generosity in your life, or being selfish or being self-centered. Whatever it might be, that might be your thing. And some of these other things, they won't be your thing. So not every sin affects everyone. And so too often we give excuses and we come to peace with that. That's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. You know, that's not what the Bible says for us. Now, it says here in this scripture right here in verse 12, he says the passions that drive us to sin reside in our mortal bodies. Now, a lot of people want to go back and say, oh, no, he's talking about the sin nature there. No, it's not. And I could Greek you on this, but I could tell you it is absolutely for sure that he's talking about the mortal bodies, because it uses the word its passions. Its is neutral, and mortal bodies is neutral. And by the way, sin is feminine. You want to understand that. Sin is feminine. So understand that. So you know he's not talking about the sin nature. Here he is. And so, and why does he address it this way? Because we have control over our mortal bodies. He says that we can address the issue at the level of our mortal bodies. You see, we can control what we see. We can control what we hear, what we taste, what we feel, and for memory's sake, what we smell. By the way, our olfactory nerves, our smellers, our noses, are the greatest ways to bring up memories. We can control those kinds of things in our lives. See, we may not be able to control the temptation, but we are quite able to stop the sensation. And those are the things that bring us into the sin. See, if you drink too much, you need to stop tasting it. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you gossip, you must stop listening. Why do you need to stop listening? Because if you don't have anything to gossip about, you can't gossip. Quit listening to gossip. If you spend too much, you got to stop dwelling while you're shopping, and you can never go to the store without a list. Do you understand where I'm going with this? You have to take control. You see, we cannot control the sin nature, but we can control our bodies. And most of the sins that we have are because of uncontrolled passions. Now, you're going to hear some things that you probably never heard in a Baptist church. Sex is good within the parameters God has given. Outside of those parameters, it's out of control. It's sin. Here's what I'm going to blow your way. Even conversation is good. Spending is good. Even proud of doing a good job is good. And even a drink, a glass of wine every once in a while can be good. You've never heard that in a Baptist church, I'll bet. But the truth is, but what's the problem? When it gets out of control, that's when it becomes a problem. Now, this word for passions in the Greek is a word that is typically translated lust. It's lust. See, and what we've got to do is stop it. Now, this is a true story. This happened to me. I went to a drugstore to get a drug, obviously. I went to the drugstore and I said, I need this drug. And the pharmacist said that your insurance is only going, your copay on this is $106 on this. But she said, I have a coupon that you can get it for, it's $50 off, and you can get it for $56 today. And then you know what she said to me? Do you want to use the coupon? And I looked at her, and I'm not joking. I said, is this a trick question? Because, I mean, how many of you would say, oh, boy, no, I came in here planning on spending $106. You cannot make me not spend $106. I mean, now get this. If you are doing something that is hurting you, if you are doing something that is giving you an estrangement between others and you, or between God and you, or both of those at the same time, and that thing is hurting you, doesn't it make sense to stop? I'm just asking. Doesn't it make sense to stop? There's just common sense in this. And so Paul says, stop doing that. Stop doing that. Now let's go on to verse 13. It says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And so he's saying here, stop putting yourself at the disposal of the enemy. Stop putting yourself at that disposal of the enemy. See, I'm going to give you a little bit. That first present is in the present tense, and so it means that it's ongoing. So he's saying stop. Okay, and so the members are in here are our mortal bodies, and the sin is our sin nature. And the word for instruments that you've looked there, you saw the word instruments in there. That word is a word that is commonly used in Greek for weapons. That's a common, they usually use it often for using, when they said the Greek soldier picked up their instruments, it was talking about their weapons. And this is what it was indicating. So we are naturally presenting our mortal bodies to the sin nature as weapons for unrighteousness. That's what we are naturally doing. That's why we have to stop it. And so what are weapons for? Weapons are to subdue and to defeat. And what is happening to us? We're being subdued and being defeated. That is what exactly is happening to us. And so that unrighteousness places us into that position of subjection and defeat. Unrighteousness builds a barrier between us and God, for God is holy. And so that we no longer have that divine nature in our lives reigning. The divine nature is still there. The Holy Spirit doesn't leave us. But it is no longer reigning in our lives. It's no longer in control in our lives. And the sin nature has replaced it. It's on the throne. It's gotten back on the throne. And so that God is no longer manifested in our lives like he was before. In other words, we don't have the same walk with the Lord that we had before. And there's many times I've heard people say, I've gotten so far away from the Lord. Well, truthfully, folks, they've said it correctly. Because if you read the story of the prodigal, the father stayed where he was. It was the son who went away. And God stays exactly where he is. It is us that have moved away from him. And so he says that if we're going to stop that, we are to present ourselves as those who have been brought from death to life. Now, this word here does not mean something that is ongoing. This is something that has to be done completely. And so when you were talking about the death, you were like you were dead because you were unable to respond to what God wanted you to do in your life. And what you've done is you've become alive because now you respond to what God wants to do in your life. You're responding to who he is. It's like at salvation. Understand, at salvation, we present ourselves to him and he gives us the Holy Spirit, who is the divine nature. And that Holy Spirit, at least at salvation, it gets on the throne of our lives. And for whatever period of time, we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And that means that he stays there because that sin nature becomes is the default. We will fall back onto it. I think it has a lot to do with the way we've lived our lives. It has a lot to do with the world we live in. But we've got to watch it. And so that we have this present that we're going to present ourselves in, that it's going to be something that is done completely, and you can't do it partially. You got to do it all the way. I know that people say, well, I'm going to come back to the Lord. They think that they can come back to the Lord in steps. It really doesn't work that way. You come back to the Lord, you don't come back to the Lord. You either say, yes, Holy Spirit, I want you on the throne of my life, or you say, no, Holy Spirit, I want you to sit over here. And it's no different from leaving the sin nature on the throne of your life. So this is the thing. And so that what happens here is that we see that we present ourselves, say, Holy Spirit, again, we need you on the throne of our lives. We're going to quit quenching the Spirit. We're going to quit doing the things that we're resisting what the Spirit wants to do in our lives. We're going to give over to the Spirit. We're going to quit grieving the Spirit. All of that sort of thing happens. And so this is what happens to us. We're like we were dead because we weren't responding, and we're alive. Now, what happens when we're dead? When we are acting dead, we do not have the abundant life. One of the things that happens, we do not have the abundant life. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. And if your life is dead, and you understand what I'm saying, you're acting like you're dead. What you're doing is you're saying, you know what, I come to church, but it doesn't mean anything to me. I'm trying to live up my Christian life, but it doesn't do anything for me. And what you're saying here is that I'm acting like I'm dead. I don't have that abundant life. When we acting like we're dead, we're not bearing fruit. We're not bearing the fruit that the Lord has for us to bear. It says in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so you see that you're bearing fruit. And understand this, folks. I think that a lot of people think, well, if I go to work for the Lord, and I mean, that's going to take all my time, and there's going to be no joy in my life. That's a bunch of baloney. That's the devil lying to you. When you bear fruit and you see that God's fruit is coming through you, that's the most joyous time you'll ever have in your life. And so when we act like we're dead, we are separated from fellowship with God. We're separated from fellowship. It says in John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we've made him a liar. Does that sound like we're separated from him? And his word is not in us. You see, what happens is when we present ourselves to the Lord, you have to realize that's not a one-time thing. That's a every morning and the first thing in the morning thing. That's a, I'm going to present myself to you one more time, Lord. And if I don't do that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fall back into my default. And then lastly, he says, if we are acting like we're dead, we do not have the joy of Jesus. John 15:11 says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You know, it's interesting to me that how we can go from death to life, but how we can also go from life to death. Did he tell you how easy it is to go from life to death? It starts by sleeping in one Sunday morning. I'll tell you how it works. It starts with not having that quiet time that maybe you've had it for 22 years and you quit one day. It starts by not presenting yourself on that day and say, Lord, I am yours. Do with me what you want me to do. So, but when we're alive, what happens to us? We have abundant life. We're bearing fruit. We have an intimate relationship with God. We have the joy of Jesus in our lives. Why wouldn't we take that? Isn't that common sense too? Wouldn't you rather have something better rather than something worse? Let's get this other verse here, verse 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. It says, thus sin will have no dominion. See, you are not subject to that sin nature. Why is that? Because, let me show you what he's saying here. When we use the word law there, the law represents man's efforts to do the will of God on his own. Okay, it is keeping the rules. It's doing what you think that you're supposed to do. It's dependent upon your own efforts, and it's dependent upon your own strength. Why do we present ourselves to God and say, God, I am yours? Because then his strength works in us, and it is not our strength that is trying to do all of this. You see, the law says, I'm going to try to do it on my own. I'm going to keep the rules. I'm going to do what I need to do, and I'm going to just keep doing those rules. That's what the law is. But grace represents all that God is doing for us. Now, when we try to do it on our own, we're destined for doom. See, but when we turn ourselves over to God, the divine nature, the Holy Spirit fills us. However you want to put, there's a lot of words you can use with this. They all mean the same thing. But the Holy Spirit fills us. The divine nature is in control of our life. Jesus is the Lord of our lives. You can use all of those terms that represent all of this. Then it is his strength that is working through us. And we present ourselves into his hands, and he guides and he strengthens us. You see, salvation is more than going to heaven. It is more than going to heaven. It is going to heaven, but it is more than going to heaven. It is the pattern in which we start our Christian life with. How did we start our Christian life? By the law? No, by grace. By grace. Why would we then turn around and say, okay, I was saved by grace, but I'm going to live by the law? When in reality, what Paul is saying here, you're going to start by grace, you're going to stay in grace. You see, here's the thing. I know that when I say this, that some of you are saying, but I don't have that. And I want to say this to you. Well, you need Jesus. If you don't have it and you've never had it, if you have said, well, I've been trying to do it on my own, and you've always tried to do that, you need Jesus. And what you do is you present yourself to Him. But some understand that, and you've been away from the Lord. You know, let me tell you what you need to do. You need Jesus. You present yourself to Him. And some of you have been trying to live your Christian life on your own. You know what you need? You need Jesus. You need to present yourself to Him. And some of you have been faithfully serving Him, living in grace. And you know what you need? You need Jesus. And you too present yourself to Him. I had a problem with one of my cars. Let me tell you, I'm obsessive compulsive in some things. I change my own oil in my car. I will always change my own oil in my car. I have taken it to too many of these fast oil changes. They've stripped off the bolt in my oil pan. And then when I take it back to them, you know what they tell me? We didn't do it. Well, you were the only person who touched it, but they still say, we didn't do it. So I've gotten to where I changed the oil in my own car. Well, one of my daughters borrowed one of my cars. She borrowed it for several months, by the way. And she thought she was doing me a good deed by taking it and having the oil changed. She had the oil changed in it, and I went, oh my goodness, well, maybe it'll be okay. When I went to get that bolt out of to drain the oil out of it, it was so tight in there, even with a cheater bar this long, I couldn't break it loose. They had put it on with such force that I couldn't. I don't know, they must have used epoxy glue while they were at it. So they put it in there. So they put it in there with such strength. I then proceeded to strip the bolt off. I'm talking about I just kept working at it until I got it rounded. I bought some more tools and I tried to get that bolt off with a thing that would grab a hold of it. And you know what happened? I finally gave up. And you know what I did? I took it to a mechanic. Now, I talked to a couple of mechanics, and they said, that'll be $800. I took it to a mechanic. He's a shade tree mechanic. And the truth is that he got it off, changed the oil in my car, charged me $20, and I had worked. I'd already bought $100 worth of tools. Hear this. And you know what? The reason I went to him, I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. Do you understand what I'm saying? I was sick and tired of working on this and working on this and working on this and not being able to do what I needed to do. You hear what I'm saying? And when I finally realized I couldn't do it, I gave up. Let me say this to you. Is it time for you to give up?